in your life where you get lost? Are times in your life where you get physically lost? Any of my people out there ever get lost in a grocery store? Does that not happen anymore? I guess not. Aldi's pretty small. But I would get lost as a kid all the time. I have always had a bad sense of direction. Always. I've got my GPS going all the time, even if I know the place to go. I would get lost as a kid in the grocery store all the time. I still get lost in the Kroger on Clinton Highway there. It's big. I don't know where things are. I think we get lost spiritually. I think we get lost spiritually. You lose your way. You get lost in the darkness of sin. You get lost in the darkness of despair. You get lost in the darkness of depression or of grief or of fear or of bitterness or of unbelief. The darkness can be so heavy that it feels like you'll be crushed beneath it, swallowed up inside, and you're never going to feel good again. Maybe some of you haven't felt that, but I know that some of you have. And you know what that feels like. But do you know that even things like that point you to Jesus? They can point you to Christ. These things show us, at the very least, our need for Him. Amen. Right? I had a conversation even this past week. We're talking about a guy that I'm trying to share the gospel with, and just this idea that Christians play the victim all the time. We really don't need a Savior. That was what he believed. But I come back to texts like these, I come back to my own life experience, and I recognize that I can't pull myself out of the pit. I can't pull myself out of the darkness. I do need a Savior. I do need somebody to come and help me. These things show us our need for Him. The wrong things of the world show us that someone must make them right. And it can't be me. I can't do it. It's a joyful thing, right, to read of how Jesus heals the blind and raises the dead. We can see who he is and how he's bringing life to a dead world. But it's another thing, isn't it, to read of Jesus' betrayal, to read how he was troubled in spirit, filled with sorrow because one of his best friends is going to sell him out. Judas thought it was too much of an extravagance for Mary to anoint his feet with ointment that cost 300 denarii. But when it came to betraying Jesus, 30 pieces of silver would suffice. But even in this most treacherous betrayal, this betrayal points to Jesus. It points to who he is. It is scripture fulfilled in two parts. And if you're following along in your outline, right, Jesus teaches that the scripture will be fulfilled. And then he shows us the scripture is fulfilled. These are the two parts of the message today as we will see what happens to Jesus. And here's the main point. Here's why this whole thing is written. So that you may believe that he is who he says he is. Amen. So first point, the scripture will be fulfilled. Look at verse 18 again. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Amen. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. So what is the scripture? What is the scripture that's being fulfilled? It's Psalm 41. We read it last week. I thought I was going to preach on this part last week, and I didn't get to it. So we read it last week. We read Psalm 55 today, which is similar theme. It's a Psalm of David. It's a Psalm of David, one that he wrote and sang as he dealt with his own enemies. David, of course, had many enemies. The whole psalm doesn't apply to Jesus. It's not a messianic psalm because David talks about confessing his own sin, and Jesus had no sin. So we can't apply all of Psalm 41 to Jesus. But the point is this, that David, the great king of Israel, suffered greatly in his lifetime and was betrayed by those that he loved dearly. Remember the story of Absalom? Therefore, the son of David, the great Messiah, the greater king of Israel, should it surprise us that he would also suffer greatly? That he would suffer greatly in his lifetime and be betrayed by those that he loved? That's the difficulty both for David and for Jesus. We're not talking about Philistines. We're not talking about Romans or Gentiles. We're talking about a close friend, a close companion who betrayed. You see, Jesus knew Judas well. Jesus chose Judas.
That's right.
D.A. Carson says this, and this is pretty horrifying. Not all election is to salvation. Not all election is to salvation. That's the case here with Judas Iscariot. Jesus knew when he chose Judas what would happen. He knew these scriptures. He inspired them. He knew that Judas would be the one to fulfill them. When we say that God is sovereign, we mean it.
Amen.
Not just in, he's got the whole world in his hands, yay, smile and be happy, but as in, he controls everything. He is not sin, he does not sin, he does not tempt us to sin, but he controls all things. We can tremble at these things. That would be an appropriate response. That would be an appropriate response to fear him. It would be appropriate, like Isaiah did, to fall down on our knees and our faces and say, woe is me. That would be an appropriate response at times. But we can and should also give thanks. Give thanks to him. We give thanks for the whole of Scripture. We give thanks because he has poured out his love for us. You're not Judas. And just say, thank the Lord that you're not. We give thanks that Jesus tells us these things. We give thanks that you're in this seat here this morning and you're listening to this and you're hearing the word of God, and continue to pray that it continues to be preached. But what is the purpose for Jesus telling them all this? Why? For what purpose? It's because the disciples are getting ready to scatter. You and I know that's what's going to happen in the story. They don't realize what's going to happen just yet, but they're not going to understand what's going to happen. They're not going to get it. They're going to be filled with fear. One day they will understand. And that's why Jesus is telling them, because they will remember, they will look back, and they will be restored. Even in this sorrowful betrayal, this is going to point them back to Jesus. They're going to say, we didn't understand then, but now we do. The scriptures, he told us, they had to be fulfilled. He had to be betrayed, just as David was by a close friend. He had to go to the cross, right?
Amen, that's right.
He tells them these things that they may believe that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Davidic king. He is the king over all of Israel. He is the greater David. He is the I am, right? This is what it says there, so that you may believe that I am he. And there's a little bit more than just what it seems. He's pointing them to this so that they will see that he is God the Son in human flesh, fully God and fully man. He tells his disciples because they are going to be sent out after all this is over. They're going to have to go out, and they're going to have to go out without him. And we'll read later in chapter 14, he will not leave them alone. He will send them a comforter. But he's going to return to the Father, and they will be sent out. And all those that believe the disciples' words are believing, not the disciples, but Jesus' words. Because Jesus is the one who sent them, therefore, their words are the words of Jesus, and the words of Jesus are the word of God the Father. And it goes on, even until this day. Why do you think we're here this morning? Because we're continuing to share the words of Jesus. We're continuing to proclaim the gospel, not just from the pulpit, but in our songs and in our prayers and in our readings, in the way that we disciple one another, in the way that we go out and evangelize the lost. We are continuing to do this. You are here because even though those disciples didn't understand at first, they did believe later that Jesus had to be betrayed. Jesus had to be turned over to the Gentiles to be crucified. He had to take the punishment we deserved. He had to be buried. He had to be raised to life again, that we who believe in him will be resurrected like him and be with him forever.
Amen.
Do we believe this? I'm asking. You can shake your head if you're afraid to talk. Do we believe this?
Amen.
Do we teach our children this? I hope so. Do we live our lives in light of this? You're not shaking your head anymore. Do we live our lives that are informed in such a way that the gospel has transformed us and now we go out and do the works that God has prepared for us? And because of the good news of Christ, we can go out and we want to tell others, even though we're scared. We want to tell others, knowing that when people receive the gospel, it's not us that they receive. It's not my words that they receive, it's Christ. It's Christ's words. Which is one reason why, you know, I'm thankful that the Lord has made me the way that I am. That I get scared when I do public speaking. That I'm an introvert. Because I know that should any person to come to Christ under my preaching, it's not because of me. It's not because of my personality. It's not because I'm a great leader. It's because Christ has done the work in their lives. The Holy Spirit has done the work in their hearts. And it's the same when they reject us. It's not me they're rejecting. Unless I'm being annoying and I'm putting an offense up there that's not the gospel. But if I'm giving them the gospel, it's not me that they're rejecting. It's Christ. This isn't about how you or I feel. It's not about how we feel, any of it. It's not about how we feel. Those emotions move up and down. They change. It's about what's true. What is true? Does the scripture point to him or not? Did Jesus really live and teach these things or not? Did he really do miracles, get betrayed, die, and rise to life or not? If it's true, then all you have to do is just tell people the truth. This is what happened. I believe it. Sometimes I don't feel the best. Sometimes I'm swayed. Sometimes I doubt. But I know what's true, and I hold to that. Point people to the Word. Point people to the Word of God. You know, you've heard it before, right? It's like a lion. You don't have to defend it. You don't have to direct it. You just open the cage and let it out. Point them to the Word. And let's us right now see together that the Word is fulfilled. The Scripture is fulfilled. Look at verse 21. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit, and he testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. Here's the reality, and it hits hard in two parts. All right, number one, the reality is that Jesus was troubled in spirit. Don't pass that over. Look at those details. It's important. Jesus was troubled in spirit, which tells us that Jesus is fully man. Jesus knows what it's like to be stirred up in his soul, just like what we saw back in John 11 when he was at the grave of Lazarus. There's that swirl of emotions. I can only imagine what he's feeling here. Do you know what it's like to feel a swirl of emotions and be stirred up? The word, right, it means to be like troubled water, like you're stirring it up. That's what's going on inside of Jesus. I know we've talked about it a lot, but it's just another reminder that Jesus knows what it's like. If you've experienced that before, yeah, Jesus has too. Last week, we talked about how we should love one another because that's how Jesus loved us. To love one another humbly, to love one another sacrificially. We talked about how we can love one another even when we sin against one another and even when others sin against us. That we can still love, and we should, we must still love one another. But Jesus isn't asking you to do something that he hasn't already done. Jesus knows what it's like to love those who sin grievously against him. He knows what it's like to have that betrayal and still pour out his love, knowing full well what's going to happen. Jesus knows what it's like to be torn up inside and yet remain faithful to his Father. Jesus knows what it's like to have an emotional storm inside of him and yet not waver from what is true. And it just makes me sad because Jesus did not bear this knowledge of the betrayer with anybody else. Nobody else knew. He had his Heavenly Father. But he had no human companion with which to share this. He bore it alone. Secondly, second reality, is that the disciples didn't know who it was. I know, I've read it, you've read it probably, still blows my mind. How did they not know? But it tells us this, that Judas Iscariot wasn't the obvious betrayer. He did not appear to be the obvious choice. There was no evidence that the other disciples had to lead them to think that it was him. We know that he had some character deficiencies. John tells us earlier, right? But they didn't know at the time that he was a thief. And we know that he had made up his mind to betray Jesus at some point before this. We know there was also the influence of Satan. We read that in the text this morning. We read it last week too. But at some point before this, he had already decided he was going to hand them over. But that just goes to show you, right, not all that glitters is gold. It goes to show you that not all who followed Jesus believed him. It goes to show you that not all that show up for church on a Sunday morning believe him. I don't know where you stand today. I know we've experienced in the past, not all members of Calvary Community Church believe him. So I'm going to ask you again, do you? Look at verses 23 through 30. Even after this literal fulfillment of Psalm 41, the disciples still didn't know why Judas was leaving. Like they still didn't grasp it. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at the table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. So it's a literal fulfillment of Psalm 41. It's a literal. Peter wants to know who will betray him, right? And so he gets John to ask him. John is the beloved disciple. We don't see him by name here, but we'll see him at the end in chapter 21. He'll identify himself as the beloved disciple, the one who's writing this, this gospel. And then it happens. It happens. Psalm 41:9 says, "Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me." It's a literal fulfillment. He ate his bread in the moment and then betrayed him. Jesus hands him the morsel. It's dipped in the wine. Judas eats it. Satan himself enters into him at that moment. It's not a lesser job, or it's not a job that a lesser demon could handle. Satan himself is going to step in here, because this is important. Satan determines that for this job it will be him himself. But even in this, note that we see Jesus will not have his life taken from him. What I mean by that is that Jesus knows exactly what is happening. He's going to lay his life down of his own accord. He tells Judas / Satan, right, to go quickly. And what does Judas and Satan do? He obeys. And he goes. God is still sovereign, even in this moment. Judas leaves to go to the Pharisees to betray Jesus. The disciples, as we said, are unaware of what's happening with him. Judas is the group's treasurer, in a sense, so he would be the one to go buy more unleavened bread that they would need, or to give alms to the poor. The poor are allowed to continue to come into the city past hours for charity during the feast. But then he's gone. That's not what he's going for. He's gone. And John notes it. I find it interesting, right? The last sentence there in verse 30, "And it was night." I don't think he says that just to let you know. I think he says that because it's a fitting ending to this portion of the story. With all the metaphors John has used in this gospel about light and darkness, it makes sense that this would happen at night. The light has shined in the darkness, but the darkness did not comprehend it. Jesus shows this final act of love to Judas. And that's what I think it is. It's a final act of love. It is a fulfillment of the scriptures, but it's also a picture. Right? Here's Jesus handing him this bread, knowing, you know, it's going to be the one that I hand this to. That's going to be who it is that betrays me. I'm going to give it to him. He's going to eat it. this final act of love, this final act of friendship, of fellowship, but Judas does not comprehend it. What does that tell us about Jesus? It tells us that if it were not for him, each one of us would have acted in exactly the same way that Judas did. I have no doubt. Because Scripture makes it clear that there is no one righteous, that we have all gone astray, that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I believe that I would have betrayed him were it not for his grace, were it not for his mercy. Does not my sin already demonstrate this? I'm a believer. I have the Holy Spirit within me. I still struggle with sin. Is that not what we do when we sin? Is that not a betrayal? Every time I choose to worship something else, and you fill in the blank, whatever it is in your life. What is it in your life that you choose to worship when it's not God? Maybe you choose to worship yourself. Maybe you choose to worship sex or money or you know better than I do what it is that you struggle with. Is this not the same attitude that Judas had? But the truth is, Jesus has loved us. Jesus has loved us. Jesus has shined into our lives. Jesus is speaking to you even now. You are not forsaken. You are not alone. You are not unloved. Do not be lost in the darkness, but look to the light of Jesus. That's the heart of Jesus. If you're not a Christian, the heart of Jesus is that you would believe him today. Not tomorrow, not next week, but right now. That you would trust that his life, his death, and his resurrection is sufficient for your salvation. And if you are a believer, if you are a Christian, is that you would believe him again and again and again. Believe that this was all endured so that you would be brought near to him. So that we would live lives of joy because he endured such sorrow. That we would be filled with thankfulness because he was shunned. That we would love one another and persevere with one another because he was left alone. You know, I remember being lost in the Seymour Food City. I don't remember how old I was. I was probably around Andrew's age, 6, 7. And I remember the fear and the panic that brought on running down the aisles. You know, where's mom? Where's mom? Where's mom? And then seeing different people in the back of their hair and like, oh, maybe that's mom. Oh, no, it's not mom. And now I'm embarrassed even further. Right. And then going on to the next person. But when I finally found her, when I finally saw her face, just the wave of relief that came over me. You feel like the blood draining back to where it's supposed to go. You may feel like you're surrounded by spiritual darkness today. But the truth is that Christ is here. Christ is not just a story. Christ is not just off away, but his spirit is here. Would you look up? Would you look up and just see? Would you see that you're surrounded by sons and daughters of light? You're surrounded by the temple of the Holy Spirit. There is no darkness that can overcome that. There are no gates of hell that can overwhelm Christ's church. It cannot be broken. It cannot be overtaken. So I would implore you, look now and see Christ. See him in the spring flowers. See him in the daffodils. See him in the life that comes again. Every season, the renewal of life all around us. See him in the church. See him in the people that come back week after week after week, who continue to sing the songs, who continue to persevere in loving for one another and caring for one another. See him in his word. Read it. Taste it, cherish it, see and believe. See him fulfill his word and see him making you new. And then come this morning, this afternoon, and make this your prayer as we sing this final song together. Near the cross, a trembling soul, love and mercy found me. There, the bright and morning star, that's Jesus, right?
Amen.
Shed his beams around me. Let's pray together.